Father in heaven, we worship you. Father, we worship you and you alone. That no matter what happens in this life, no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, we have you to praise. We can always, always find you because you're always near. Father, I pray this morning that your word becomes real to us. It's not just something in a box, in a vacuum, but it impacts our very breath and how we live and how we lead and how we share the hope of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for us as a body of believers to surrender our entire being to you. I pray for your power and your spirit to have freedom here. I pray for your name to be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I pray that as we walk through what it is to truly follow Christ and be that example for others as well, to pour our lives into others, that we would see that there's true power in his name. There's true power in the presence of Christ and Christ alone. And we miss it so often in so many aspects of our life. You ever feel depleted? You ever feel just lackluster in life, that maybe you've missed it or you messed up or you ruined the day? There's many a days I wake up and wonder what was accomplished. What did I do? How many times do you see the power of God at work in your own life? And if you had to just stop and just started writing where you've seen God at work last, where would he have shown up? Yesterday? Maybe last week? Maybe a couple of years ago? Family of God, let me clarify a couple of things. God is immutable. He does not change. Meaning, the God that was there and alive and well with David facing Goliath, slaying the giant, is still alive and well today. The God that was there with Daniel in the lion's den when life just felt like everything was crumbling around is still today working in lives. But we so often just shut our eyes to the power of God. We try to figure it out in our own strength, our own power, and we do it in our own weakness, and we miss it. We miss it completely. This life that we live is meant to be lived with others, meant to be lived impacting others for the kingdom of God. But how come we become so selfish and so self-absorbed when it comes to the work of God that we separate it into Sundays and we show up and we enjoy those that we show up with and we're excited to see someone we haven't seen in 6 days and we're happy to celebrate. But what about those that don't have the hope of the gospel? What about those that are babes in Christ and they've never grown or matured in anything, in any walk? You know, you love your children and you want them to grow and mature and follow after you, but who brings this baby home for the very first time and says, you know, son, daughter, I love you. I'm so excited for life and so excited for what's going to happen to you. And I want you to experience and reap the benefits of the things that I enjoy and that I do. And so you set them down and you fix your favorite meal to share with your brand new baby at home. So if we're Christians, it would be steak, right? Our favorite meal. Some of you don't enjoy it. I pray for you. But you cook them a steak, potatoes, and something kind of vegetable to pretend to be healthy. And then you cover it with butter and cheese, and it's all good. Can that baby even begin to cut into that steak? Can that baby even have the ability to chew the food that is presented? Do they even have the stomach, the capacity to digest what has been given to them? The answer is no. So often we take a person that's walks with Christ, that have just given their life to Jesus Christ, or maybe they have, but no one's ever walked them through any of these processes, and we give them the Word of God. They don't even have a clue how to cut it. They don't even know where to start or where to begin. And they can't even chew on it because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't connect, and they don't digest it the way they're supposed to. And we do that in the church all the time. I believe with everything in me, Paul is writing in this passage, and we've shared this before, but this whole idea that we are to walk alongside of somebody. We are to walk alongside of believers in Christ to help shepherd them, guide them, and lead them to know what it is to walk with Jesus Christ. When you have a new baby, don't you play with them and get on the ground and wrestle and show them how to move. You tempt them and torture them, it seems like, to get them to begin to crawl, even to move, to have those motor skills to move forward. Everybody wants them to walk so quick, and so you make them stand up, and then you end up cracking their heads because they fall down so much. You want to see them walk through this life, and you're trying to shepherd them and guide them, and so often in the church, we just miss it. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. That Paul writes, after he goes through one of the great Christological passages in the New Testament explaining who Christ is and how he emptied himself, that he, Paul, considers it a great joy to pour himself out upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Who are you investing to? Who are you pouring your life into and you've seen it as a great sacrifice? Or have we become so self-oriented, so self-minded that we miss what the point of the gospel is in the first place? It is to impact others. It is to be spread to the ends of the earth. Christianity is not what you do. Being a Christian is who you are, and it transforms all that you do. But so often we come to church on Sundays and we try to fill up and get what we want and make ourselves feel better because we enjoyed what was going on, and then we go to Monday and nothing connects. Nothing shapes and forms and transforms our mind to walk closer to Christ and impact those that we work with. It's not something we just do. We don't just show up on Sundays just because that's what a Christian's supposed to do. We come to the house of God to celebrate, to worship, to be fed, because we get to spend time with Christ and with others. What true fellowship is that we're connected to him and to his body, that we long to connect with one another's. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Verse 21, for our sake he, God, made Christ, him, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God. And so that transforms how we live and what we are to do. What we have done in our lives, in our culture, in our thought process is we have created something called Christianity, and we expect everybody else to go and do something about it. We want to have full-time missionaries and pastors and whoever goes into that category, and it's their job to go and spread and do what the work is called to do. But Christianity at its core is evangelism. At its core is discipleship, that we live amongst people. Its very essence is the mission of the hope of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And if it is not reaching, teaching, baptizing, equipping, and making disciples that multiply and equip more people, then it's not Christianity. It's just religion of do's and don'ts. How many times do you and I get into that category of just do's and don'ts? That so many people are not much more, they know us much more for what we will not do or what we stand against, as opposed to the very things that we believe in and share with the world around us. Christianity is supposed to be lived amongst others. And I believe that's where Paul comes to this place in 1 Thessalonians. He writes to the church in Thessalonica, challenging them because they have gotten lax in their morals. They have gotten lax in the pursuit of sharing the gospel with the world around them. Because they believe, like I've heard my entire life, the end is coming. Christ's return is coming quickly. I remember I was 8 years old in 88, and there was a book that came out that said 88 reasons why Jesus will come back in 88. He made enough money to make a sequel for 89 reasons why Christ would come back in 89. Not so much for 1990. My entire life, all I've heard is the end is coming. The end is coming. It is near. And that's what they heard in the church, in the early church. They believed Jesus coming back quickly. I can tell you for 100% certainty when Jesus is coming back. No one has a clue. That's when he's coming back. No one has a clue when he's coming. And we get so lax in our pursuit of what it is to spread the gospel that we, in our day today, get to that point where we're just the early church that will set our lawn chair up in the eastern sky looking for his return and do nothing in the meantime. Have you ever stopped and thought, what if his coming back depended on me sharing the gospel with that last person that needed to hear the hope of Jesus Christ? Would he ever come back if it was dependent on you and how you shared the hope of Jesus Christ? So often we get to the church and we get to this mentality that it's somebody else's responsibility. But Paul says here, it's for us. Would you stand as we read the word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 12? Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of our own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, that we might proclaim, or while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Thank you. You may have a seat. Look at verse 7 where he says the word nursing mothers, that we are gentle. And then we see that he ended the passage as a father, this idea of a family of God coming together, and he was gentle and he encouraged. He was gentle like that of a nursing mom, so that the whole point was that they could show them how much they loved them. A nursing mom has that child as she's nursing it, close to her, caring for that child, loving that child, tenderly caring for that child. How many times as we come to the Christian walk that we feel entitled and we're short, rude, and snappy with other people? There's probably no one more guilty than myself, and my wife should scream amen right now. Where I just get self-entitled and I feel like people in my family, in my children, ought to know what I want, how I want it, when I want it, and where I want it. That I expect other people to know these things and serve me. But Paul says, we were gentle among you. Do you know how gentle you have to be a parent to a snotty-nosed baby who screams all the time? I mean, they're the most selfish things ever. They cry when they're hungry. They cry when they're happy. They cry when they're dirty. They cry when they're clean. They cry when they're tired. They cry when they're not tired. They just cry and scream. But a mom loves them. At some point in time, that scream, that cry is just as sweet as the sweetest song ever sung. And she loves that child. And as that child is screaming, maybe not for 26 years in a row, but she tries to gently calm and care and love that child. How many times do we do that in the church? Or our very first thought is to destroy, to hurt, to shame, to jab, to blame. And Paul says, listen, we are gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you. Now, when you read through the New Testament, and there's words that aren't used very much. If a word is used in the original language less than five times, it caused many scholars concern. I don't know what to do with this, because we try to utilize Scripture to interpret Scripture, that it all builds upon itself and nothing's out of context. But when a word is used less than five times, it gives it a hard filtering process to see what it means. When you have a word that is used only one time, as is this word, affectionately desirous, it causes a great concern. What do we do with it? Not only is this word only used once in all of the New Testament and Old Testament combined, it's only used roughly five times in all of Greek literature. Meaning they just struggle with the idea of what does this mean and how do we understand it and how do we comprehend it. But context is key, and we see that he's already talking about a nursing mom, and the word would best describe this affectionately desires for you would be of a mother whose baby died in her arms while she was nursing. Now Paul says, like this mom that was so caring and kind and gentle is how we wanted to be with you. And we longed for you. We prayed for you. We care for you as much as a mother who lost a child while she was nursing it, screaming and caring for that child to have life within its lungs. Is there anybody that you pray for with that much power, that much concern, and that much desire that you would see them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? What can that child that's in that situation do that could ever offend or hurt the feelings of that mom at that moment? Nothing. Nothing at all. But we allow humanity, people, individuals to hurt us that we don't spend that much time, energy, and effort being affectionately desirous for, to see that they would come to know Jesus Christ. Look what he says, that we desired this so that we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our very selves, because you had become so very dear to us. His point is, we wanted to share the gospel and our life. We are willing to walk through Christianity side by side in tandem with you. That what we had was yours. That we're going to pour our life into you. We strive to live in our home where stuff is just stuff because it's all God's stuff anyway. Now, if it's my stuff and it gets broken, I get mad. But if it's their stuff, I try to use it to teach a lesson. That stuff is just stuff, and it's God's stuff. And if we are to use it or lose it, to give it over so that others may know the hope of Jesus Christ, then it is for his glory. And we are not only ready to share the gospel, but our very lives. In the church, I see more and more often the time is that people will pick one of the two. They'll love to go share the gospel. And I think we all need to be about sharing the gospel and going proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, but they don't want to get dirty. They don't want to get invested. They don't want to pour their time, energy, and effort into these people. And they'll just write a check or just put in money or just say, I'll donate something later. Or you have those that say, you know what, I want to walk through life with people. I want to love them and care for them. I'll mow, I'll trim, I'll do whatever it is, but I really don't want to use words and share the hope of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't give us option one or option two. It's a both and. That we walk with Jesus Christ, we share the gospel with our vocabulary, and we share it with our lives. Well, Paul says, I believe with everything in me, in this one verse, your walk better match your talk. Your talk better match your walk. That you're going to walk in a manner that's worthy of God. But here's the problem. True discipleship is not a project that you can just put up on the poster board and say, I've accomplished it. It's a relationship that we put on our boots and we walk through the muck and mire of life with people. We get dirty, we get hurt, we get filthy at times, but we are walking through life with people to share the hope of Jesus Christ. But I fear that many of us will never be a part of it. Because in reality, we're terrified that our own sins will be revealed. We're terrified that we will be held accountable to what we no longer see as valuable, that we no longer see as worthy to sell off all of our possessions to buy the field with the hidden treasure. And we're tired and we're hurt and we're ready to just relax and float into mediocrity in the rest of our lives. And we're not willing to put ourselves out there to be hurt, to be challenged, to be shaped by the Word of God. We think we have it all figured out and I've got it all put together and I'm okay with what I have. And we don't want to see the real power of Jesus Christ at work. Think back to what we shared about 3 weeks ago, talking about the fruits of the Spirit. We're talking about the Great Commission and going and investing and pouring our lives into one another. What are the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 used for? Peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. What are those used for? I don't need them. If it's just me, myself, and I, and a fishing pole at a lake by myself that's fully stocked because I'll need all the help I can get to catch anything. I don't need to have love at that point in time, do I? I don't need peace. I don't need patience. The pond's stocked. I don't have to have patience. I don't have to have kindness. I don't have to have gentleness. Every single fruit of the Spirit is to be used and utilized in connection with people. That when we abide with Christ, we have those fruits of the Spirit that are being produced in our life. When normally in my flesh, I'm angry and haughty, but all of a sudden I'm having love and peace and patience for others. But also that aspect of abiding Christ is that production of fruit that is people, disciples that make disciples, because the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits are all connected with individuals. There is no separation. I don't need patience by myself. I don't need to make disciples by myself. But in connection with the body of Christ, we work through these. But many people fear the pain. When you try to sell, whatever it is you sell, it could be cars, it could be insurance, it could be widgets. Usually, the average is you will fail 7 to 8 different times before you succeed. When you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, usually you will fail 7 or 8 times before you lead someone to Christ. But most of us will never feel that rejection, that pain, that sting a second time. And we just quit on the first because we're terrified. We're terrified that it might expose some weaknesses in our own life. We're terrified that we'd have to grow beyond our comfort zone. This is why we base everything about Christianity on the truth of the gospel and the word of God and not about feelings. I had the opportunity the last couple weeks, and I have 3 more weeks to share with college students in Norman, Oklahoma, on dating and relationships from the book of Song of Solomon. I've been going on Tuesday nights, I've been sharing with them and talking through them and talking to them about the pain of divorce. And how difficult it is, and how challenging it is to experience it in my own life with my family. And I just made the statement to these college students, if God hadn't called me to pastor, I think that would have been my out. Because the pain that I see in families is too much to bear. That walk through divorce, and I see what the pain those children will go through, and it hurts too deep. So I based my calling all about my feelings and what I wanted for the day. I would have been out before I ever started. And you can probably put your own self in every category somewhere along the way. There's a part to your walk with Christ that is difficult. It's challenging. Are you willing to walk by faith and trust that Jesus' plan, His design for your life, is 10 million times better than yours? Here's why. We see that in verse 9, he says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil, we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." He worked alongside of them. They saw his walk matched his talk. They saw that how he acted to frustration and destruction in the workforce, they understood that they still saw the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "We walked with you so that we could proclaim the gospel to you," because that's how we are all to live and work, to shepherd and guide. Verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." Verse 11, "For you know how like a father with his children." We exhorted you. A father does so in love. "We exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." There's only one. There's only one that's ever walked in a manner worthy of God, and his name is Jesus Christ. You can't do it. I can't do it. There's nothing about me that is capable and has that capacity to walk in a manner that honors God, except that I walk in the love and the light and the life of Jesus Christ that is laid out through his word. I don't get to pick and choose what that manner looks like. Christ laid it out for us as the example. And this is why this is the call to imitate Christ in every single aspect of our life. Because it is his walk that we mirror. It is his walk that we follow. Because his walk is the only walk that is worthy enough to walk in the presence of the King of Kings. To walk in front of God on high. And listen where he calls us to walk this talk. Or walk this walk before him, who calls you into his own kingdom and his own glory. That we as Christians today are walking in the glory of Jesus Christ if we walk in a manner that is worthy of God. And this is where discipleship and pouring our life into others makes sense. Because this is how we are going to walk. For all eternity, we're going to be investing into each other's lives. That there won't be any separation in social economical statuses. There will not be any separation in race, creed, or color. There'll be none, for all are one in Christ. And we come and we invest and we pour and we challenge and we exhort how to walk for all eternity. Eternity in heaven is not some diaper figure on a cloud playing a harp for eternity. It's investing. God never changes. We invest our life into knowing more and more about God. But if we don't understand that we have a true purpose, then discipleship just becomes another thing to do. We fake it. We just kind of walk through it and just try to mass produce it. Instead of walking in a real relationship with Jesus and with others. Here's the point. We are to walk in a manner that is worthy of God. That manner is that we become affectionately desirous of others to know that same Jesus Christ. That we allow what we say we believe to mirror and match how we act and react to this world. That if I truly walk in Jesus Christ, no matter what you do, you can't offend me. In my time in just reading the Word of God this morning, in my own time, just he and I see the life of Stephen. And it says at the very end of Acts chapter 6, when he's being persecuted, his face was like that of an angel. And then in chapter 7, he's being stoned to death. He says, "God, don't hold it against them. Don't hold it against them, for they do not know what they are doing." And the next verse or two says, "And Saul was standing there." that Stephen's walk matched his talk to such a degree that while he's being stoned to death by the leadership of Saul, who later becomes Paul, he says, "Don't hold it against them, God. They don't know what they're doing." And I don't believe that Stephen had a clue what will happen of Saul, and he didn't care. He just said, "God, this is for your glory, and I don't care about any of the persecution that comes my way, because you can use this for your glory." And then we get to read and study what Paul wrote today. Are you willing to be stoned for the kingdom of God? Persecuted, ran over, so that you invest your life into people, and people will change the world through the power of Jesus Christ.